It is really good to be back with you all today, and appreciate that special. There is no greater event in all the world, no greater moment in all the world in history than the event that took place on Christmas Day. And the world may not recognize that, and they really don't. It's not a whole lot of difference today than it was back then. They just don't want to recognize and acknowledge Jesus Christ and acknowledge God's rule and reign over the world. Satan has blinded people for so long that they'll buy a lie before they'll buy the truth. And that's all he can tell is lies. Scripture says he's a liar and murderer from the beginning. There is no truth in him, and whatever he says, he's going to lie. Even if he uses the word of God, he's going to twist it somehow to make it a lie. So just remember that. I know y'all know that, and I know that, but don't always cognitively remember that when an event happens. But remember it. I want to talk to you this morning from Mark chapter 2, first 12 verses. Mark chapter 2, first 12 verses. And the title of my sermon this morning is, Didn't Get It. Didn't Get It. Mark chapter 2, first 12 verses. Would you please stand as we read God's word together? And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come to him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed where the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth, for its power, for its ability to change us. It can transform us. It is a powerful word. We claim your presence. We know you're here. And we ask you to bless this time as we have gathered to worship through singing through the preaching of the word. May Jesus be honored and uplifted this morning in all things. It's his name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. This probably falls into the category of men more than it does women. But have you ever looked in the closet for a shirt or a pair of pants? And you look and you kind of go through them. And pretty soon you say, where is that shirt, such and such shirt? Or where's that pair of pants? And the voice comes back and says, they're hanging there in the closet. And you say, I looked. Someone comes in and just reaches up and pulls them off and hands them to you and makes the remark, men can't find anything. Was standing right there in front of you. I mean, how many times you looked at it, but you didn't get it. Well, sometimes the shoes turn, though. I mean, there's been times that I've known someone look for a set of keys on the dresser or on the table. Have you seen my keys? Yeah, they're right there. No, they're not. You walk in, pick them up, and hand them to her. And sometimes, I don't know why, the remark is made, women can't find anything. They didn't get it. There was something here that the people in the room didn't get. And too often, we become so familiar with the passages of Scripture, we don't get it. We miss it. Now, I want to take us there. And I want you to use your imagination. Now, I know it's early in the morning on Sunday, but, you know, crank it out there. Let's use it. You're in Capernaum. We're at Peter's house. It's most likely where he was staying. Peter had a house in Capernaum. He'd been out ministering. He comes back to Capernaum. He's in Peter's house, and the neighbors and everybody starts making the noise. Hey, Jesus is back. Jesus is back. And people start showing up. And now, their houses are not like ours. They're small. Maybe Peter, being a middle-class businessman, being a fisherman, he might have had a two-room house with a little awning out for a kitchen. But the rooms would have been small. And Jesus is probably sitting in a corner or in an area away from the door. And he's teaching. They sat and taught in those days. And we're there. We're in the room. And it's full. People are seated in front of us and beside us and around us, and some are standing, lining the outside of the wall, and the door is packed, and there are people outside, and with their people got their heads stuck through the window. One time when I was in Romania on a Sunday night, I preached in a church that was like that. The room was packed out. People were sitting on the floor, and they were lining the walls, standing up. And the person leading the singing was doing so, strumming on a guitar, and him and I exchanged places by stepping over someone. He took my place, I took his place that night. They like two-hour sermons in Romania. They really do. I'm honest. If you don't preach long enough, they'll sing some more hymns and they will look at you, and whoever's in charge will say, we want you to have another sermon in so many minutes. Because they don't get preaching evangelical preaching there very often. But anyway, that's a different story. We're there. And there's some folks outside making a ruckus, and we're trying to hear everything. It's been quiet. Every once in a while, I look over to scribes and see their reaction. You know, they sit by themselves. They don't like to mingle with us folks. Have you noticed that? I mean, they're not sitting beside you. They're not rubbing elbows with you. They're off in this area by themselves. And the ruckus is getting louder, and pretty soon it quietens down. Jesus keeps on talking. He's been teaching us and preaching to us about the kingdom of God. He's preaching to us the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that God sent the Messiah to save the world. That's good news. Because I've been waiting for the Messiah for a long, long time. Good news. Pretty soon I hear people up on the roof. What in the world? People walking. And the next thing I know, I hear sounds like they're digging in the roof. Jesus, you just keep on talking. And pretty soon I notice little pieces of dirt and stuff falling down. Little pebbles. And next thing you know, I see daylight coming through. A hole. And the hole gets bigger. And next thing you know, there's somebody being let down on a mallet bed. Are you kidding me? They interrupted this sermon. What's wrong with them folk? And they let this guy down. Oh, it's a paralytic. He hadn't walked in years. I think he was born that way. Jesus is not going to do anything for him. Oh, man, they run a good sermon. Jesus looks at him and he said, "Son, thy sins are forgiven." Huh? I never heard anybody say that before. And pretty soon Jesus looks at the scribes and he says to them, "Why are you reasoning like that? Let me ask you a question. Is it easier for the Son of Man to say to the paralytic, one sick with palsy here, is it easier to say to him, thy sins are forgiven, or to say to him, arise, take up your mat, your bed, and go home? Which is easier?" Well, they're not going to give an answer because that put them on the spot, you know. Besides, they haven't figured out how he knew what they were thinking anyway. And then he says, "Well, I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority and power to forgive sins here on earth. I'm going to say to the sick of the palsy, take up your pallet, take up your mat, take up your bed, go home." And the Bible said immediately, I mean, there wasn't two or three tries, immediately, bam, like you snap your finger. He gets up and takes his pallet and goes home. And they make way for him to get out the door. And everybody's looking at one another. They're looking at the scribes. And I look over at my friend that went with me. I said, "What just happened here?" He says, "I don't know." But I think something big just happened. said, me too. But I don't know what it is. Who was in the room? Scribes, common people, disciples, and Jesus. Right? Is that all that's in the room? The carpenter from Nazareth? Is he the only one there that had authority and power? Or was there someone else in the room? You see, many people in the room thought Jesus was the carpenter from Nazareth. That's all he was. And they thought his mother was Mary and his father was Joseph, or as best they could say, he was Joseph. But who was in the room? God was in the room. The Pharisees, Sadducees, if they were there, they'd have been looking at God. The scribes were there, the doctors of the law, the first five books of our Bible. They knew it forwards and backwards, inside and upside down. They were looking at God. Peter and the disciples were looking at God. Jesus was God. Jesus said, I and the Father are one, in John 10:30. I don't know how many times he had to say that for it to be true, do you? I believe if he said it one time, it was true, right? If you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father. And if you want to know what the Father's like, look at me. That's what he's saying. He's sitting right there. Right there. Didn't get it. Didn't get it. The only reason that the event of Bethlehem has made such an impact on the world is because God showed up in the form of a baby. Read the story. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you, Mary, and that which is conceived in you will be holy. You and I aren't holy apart from the work of God. But the baby born of Mary was holy because he was God. The God-man, all God and all man. All they saw was the all God part. You see, Jesus saw the faith of the four men that let this guy down, his friends. If we can just get him to Jesus, he'll make the difference in this guy's life. If I can just get him to Jesus, he's going to walk again. And you compare that to the faithlessness the scribes, common people, they all looking at God. You see, nothing's impossible for God. Nothing. We're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every one of us. The minute you're born again, born from above, you're born of the Holy Spirit of God. You're sealed for all of eternity by the Holy Spirit of God. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You belong to God. And he said, I never will forsake you or leave you. I won't leave you as an orphan. I'll be with you wherever you go. Now, get this. When you show up here at church, God's here. If the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, when believers gather together, God is here. In Matthew, Jesus is speaking about discipline in the church. And he's talking about offended brother and not repenting. And he makes this statement. Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Where two or three are gathered together in Christ's name, he said, there am I in the midst of them. I'm not someplace else. I'm right there. Now, if Christ is there, God is there. Now, he's talking about this, dealing with discipline of a brother. But the principle applies that you and I have the Spirit of God, and when we gather together in Jesus' name to worship, he is there. In the book of Revelation, we see him walking up and down in the midst of his churches. He knows everything going on in the church. Everything. He either is happy or sad. He either wants a discipline or bless. He much rather bless than discipline. But he's in the midst of the church. You see, if you and I don't have the Holy Spirit living in us, then we don't belong to Christ. Romans 8:9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Well, if the Holy Spirit isn't in you, you don't belong to Christ. Pretty plain. We're not his. Verse, on down to that verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There is a witness of the Spirit in us to the truth of the matter. Now, if we don't recognize God being here, we go through the motions of doing church without any expectation of God doing anything through us. We know how to do church. We can do church without anybody telling us how. We know how. But that's not how God planned it. God planned it to encourage us and teach us and lead us. He said in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's building his kingdom. Too often, I run on to preachers and people who want to build their own kingdom. Nowhere in Scripture did he ever tell a preacher to build his kingdom. He said, I'll build the kingdom, you shepherd the flock. That's what to take place. And the flock is to minister in the world. You see, there is nothing impossible for God to do. God can do whatever he wants to with this group of people, no matter what the size is. There didn't have to be a big crowd in that room for this man to be healed. There didn't have to be a big crowd in that room for God to show up. He had already shown up when he walked in the house. You don't have to have a big crowd for God to be here. Because I'm pretty sure there's believers sitting in this room, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And when you gather together, God's here. That should govern how we worship. That should govern how we treat one another. That should govern how we read Scripture. That should govern how we pray. What was Mary's perspective of God? Mary, the little young lady, most likely just a teenage girl, what was her perspective of God? In Luke chapter 1, Gabriel comes to her and he says to her that you're going to have a baby. And the thing born of you will be a holy. Now Mary's got enough knowledge of the facts of life to know that that's pretty impossible for her because she hasn't been with a man. And she says, how can that be? I don't know a man. Joseph and I haven't had a relationship. Cognitive? Not a bit. I can't be pregnant. Oh, yeah. Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. And just like the Holy Spirit created everything in the very beginning, he's going to create in you, womb, a baby. Be different. His DNA will not be from two different people. That's why he'll be sinless. That's why he was sinless. Verse 37 of chapter 1, the Bible says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. You cannot name one thing that's impossible for God. Now, my will and my ideas and my thoughts, yeah, they're impossible for God if they don't match his plans and his will. But whatever God wills and whatever God plans, nothing is impossible. Listen to what Mary said in verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Mary has faith in God, does she not? And she has quite a perspective on who God is. when the angel communicated to her the truth that nothing is impossible with God, and she thought about it for a split second, she said, yeah, that's right. Here's your slave girl. Do as you will. Whatever God wants, I'm his slave. I'll follow. I'll do. Similar story in Genesis chapter 18. I laugh at this one. It's kind of funny. Christophany, pre-incarnate Christ, and two angels are going to Sodom and Gomorrah, but Jesus wants to stop by Abraham's house and visit with him. He's not going on to Sodom and Gomorrah. He sends the two angels to do the destroying. But he visits with him. Abraham sees him. Abraham realizes and recognizes the situation. And he hurries up and asks them to turn aside and come to him. And he feeds them and he re-nourishes them and cares for them and then strengthens them. And then the Christophany says to Abraham, this time next year in the season of bearing children, your wife will give you a child from your loins. Now, Sarah, being the good wife, is eavesdropping on the conversation. I don't mean nothing bad about that, okay? And she is up in years, and she starts snickering. And he says, why did Sarah laugh? Sarah said, well, I didn't laugh. He said, you did too. I hurt you. Ho-ho! You can't get away with anything with God. Just remember that. He knows your thoughts. He knows your communications. And it's reiterated that Sarah will have a son. Now, verse 14 of that 18th chapter says this, is anything too hard for the Lord? And that's a capital L-O-R-D. All of them are capital. That's Yahweh. Jehovah, Yahweh God, the God of covenant, the same God that's going to speak later on to Moses and reveal his name, I am that I am, Yahweh. Said, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, she's beyond the years of bearing children, and Abraham's beyond the years of giving children. Although after this son is born and Sarah dies, he has many more kids. God rejuvenated him, I guess. But at this point, God's going to intervene. And he says, nothing is impossible for God. Another story about the nation of Israel under Jeremiah. You see, Jeremiah had been preaching that they were going to be overthrown by the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. Nebuchadnezzar was going to sweep in and burn down the city. Now, there were some false prophets and some, well, really one, Jeremiah. Jeremiah told the truth. The false prophets told the lie. False prophets said to the king, that's not going to happen. Jeremiah's full of baloney. Zedekiah, don't listen to him. Zedekiah got angry with him, threw him in jail. And the jail happened to be in the king's palace, king's house. God came to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, I want you to buy a field that belongs in your family. I want you to go through the process of having it witnessed, having the deed signed. I wanted it signed, sealed, and delivered and kept, because that field is going to be your family's field in the future. Even though Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in and wipe things out, I am going to establish Israel as a nation and Judah again. I'm going to raise them up. And that field, signed, sealed, and delivered, belongs to you and your descendants. Verse 17 of the 32nd chapter. Ah, Lord God, Jeremiah is praying. Behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by the great power and stretched out arm. And, listen, there is nothing too hard for thee. Verse 27. God speaking. Behold, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am the God of the covenant, God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Now be careful how you answer that. Because everything within you as a child of God wants to say there is absolutely nothing too hard for you. And then he says, what are you doing about it? You see, in the midst of these folks sitting there in the room in Capernaum was Jesus. But he was God. He said to the man, thy sins be forgiven thee. Notice that the scribes had the right theology. Their doctrine was correct. They said, only God can forgive sins. Well, they were right. I can't forgive your sin. There was no priest sitting behind a sliding door that can forgive your sins. I mean, I was in the church, in Greek Orthodox church in Romania, and we went in there to look, and you come in the door and you buy some incense. And then you go around and you put it in the different prayer places, try to get your loved one out of purgatory. And these widow women spending the last dime they got trying to get their husband out of purgatory. They ought to leave the sucker there. Some of them were given more than that to get him out with these priests. There's a lady comes up to us and we're standing there thinking, there isn't any place to sit in here. One place you can sit is over there behind one of them little prayer things with the candle glowing, burning incense. Well, they got this fixed up good. They don't even want you to come here and pray unless you spend your money. This woman had been there for a while, and we're looking around, looking at things. She don't even get to see a priest. They're in the back room. I don't know what they're doing back there, but they're in the back room. And she comes up to us and she starts asking questions. And we have an interpreter with us. And she wants to know where we're from and what we're doing there. And at that time, I think we were teaching in the seminary there for a couple of weeks on evangelism explosion. And she said, what's that? God opened the door, man. We're about to drive a truck through it. And so we start telling her about Jesus Christ and how to be saved. And it didn't take the priest long to fantail it out there with the club and try to run us off. That's okay. We go outside. Pretty soon here she comes. She wants to know more about Jesus. And we tell her. She didn't make a decision then, but I'm pretty sure she's going to. Her interpreter was a Greek Orthodox worshiper, lost. She heard the story. She didn't make a decision, but I think she's going to. Listen to me. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. If you're willing to be obedient to God, He can do through you and with you whatever He wants. Doesn't matter your size. Oh, they got that only God could forgive sins. But what they didn't get was that God they were looking for was right there in front of them all along. And too often, we as the people of God are looking for God to show up and do something, and He's in our midst all along, waiting for us to be like Mary and say, "Here I am, Lord. Do whatever you want with me." He may be waiting on you. He may be waiting on this church just to say that to Him so He can show this community His power and His presence and His love and His ability to change and transform lives. God can do that through us if we'll let Him. Let's pray. Father, this is a church You planted here many, many years ago. It's a group of people that have gathered together down through the ages to bear witness and testimony to Your transforming power, saving power, forgiving power, and how You make them new creations in Christ. Father, do it again. Do it again with this group of people. Touch their lives. Change, transform people in the community through this body of believers. Let them see that with God, all things are possible. Oh Lord, help us today to get it. In Jesus' name, amen.